Today, Daniel chapter 10. What we have here is the last of the visions of Daniel. And it's the longest one. It lasts from chapter 10 right to the end of the book in chapter 12. And so this is a long, or fairly long, vision and deals with a lot of material. There are things that Daniel was allowed to see which are summarized here, but really caused him a great deal of consternation. In fact, it was the mixture of the things that he saw and the ones that revealed it to him that caused him a lot of faintness of heart and strength. And those things in themselves tell us a little bit about the contrast that there is between our meager existence here and true life, true existence, as we might say, a full existence, as it comes from God and his representatives here. And so I think there is a great deal of hope in this chapter, even though Daniel was so affected by what he saw. Also in this chapter is perhaps the most intriguing way of relating the cosmic battle that there is between God's angels and fallen angels. Now, we're not told an awful lot. I think the reason that we're not told a great deal about this is if we were told in detail about this, then because of human nature, we would explore it. And in exploring it, we would get ourselves into trouble. More trouble than we do get ourselves into. We would start worshipping these devils even more, with more information. That wouldn't do any good. Or we'd start worshipping the angels. Or we'd start focusing on these things and making them more important than they actually are for God, as far as God is concerned, for us to know. So God only gives us a little bit of information, but it's important information. It's important for many reasons. It's important because as we are entering more and more this post-Christian world, I think that we will probably see demonic activity on the rise. I think particularly in places like this is a very dark place, Willits, and it wouldn't be surprising, in fact it's not surprising, to have heard while we've been living here, and you can no doubt relate some of the similar things, of encounters with the supernatural that seem to be quite common in this area. So I think it's important to shed some light on that too. Before I do that, I'm going to shift gears, but not completely, because it does pertain actually to a full understanding of the Christian as being somebody who is in the flesh and blood world, but is also part of a bigger picture, supernatural picture, and that is John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Yes. If you haven't read The Pilgrim's Progress, then I advise you to read it. This particular edition is a special edition that I've gotten hold of. It's affordable. It's called The New Pilgrim's Progress. Updated text by Judith Markham and notes by Warren Wiersbe. You may have heard of Warren Wiersbe. So this has got annotations all the way through it. And the reason I'm bringing it to your attention now is because my intention, Lord willing, is in the new year to go through this in Sunday school. So this will be a study that we will do. It probably take us a while, but we're going to go through Pilgrim's Progress, read through it, look at the notes, talk through it in the Sunday school time. And I think this will be very edifying, very helpful, and help to get us to see, as Bunyan definitely does, he deals with both the physical and with those, the spiritual, the supernatural, the demonic, as it were, in this book. So I'll say more about this. I just wanted to kind of say something about it now because I have finally have the book in my hands. All right. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the chapter. So please give me a little bit of your patience, and then I want to say just a few things about it. Daniel chapter 10. Let me take a little bit of this first. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, nor meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for now you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Now, if you just look quickly over into chapter 11, as for me in the first year of Darius the Mede, blah, 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 the vision continues, but I think there's enough in this chapter for us to concentrate on today. This is kind of, if you were, the preface, the prelude to the vision in chapters 11 and 12. And it says some important things to us about the supernatural realm and our connection with it. The first thing I want to call your attention to then is the fact that Daniel was, he reports that he had been in mourning for 3 weeks there in verse 2. This is to be interpreted as his response to the vision that he reports, which is in chapters 11 and 12. So after seeing the vision in chapters 10, 11, and 12, Daniel is left in this state. That's what most commentators think. That would explain also the state that his mourning that he was in. So that is the way that most people interpret it. There is another interpretation that is possible, and that is that he was mourning because of news that he had heard that we're not told about. And maybe it was about the rebuilding of the temple or the return of the exiles, that it wasn't going too well, under Ezra and so on. That's possible. We're in about that time period, the middle of the 530s BC. So that's possible. He's doing that for 3 weeks, and then the angel takes that amount of time to come to him. Either is possible, and that's really not the main thing. The important thing is that when he sees the vision, he is the Tigris, which is one of the great rivers in Iraq, in modern Iraq, and he sees this man in verse 5. This man, as he is described, is obviously supernatural. He's obviously angelic. In fact, he is quite like the vision of Christ that John sees in the book of Revelation. But this is not Christ. He is not called the angel of the Lord. And he's if he was the angel of the Lord, he wouldn't take 21 days to get through a bunch of foes. He just brushed them aside and barged his way through. But this is an angel. He's powerful, and yet he's not as powerful as Michael, who he mentions later on. But he's impressive, is he not? Look at this description. A man, because angels always appear as men in the Bible, clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. Now, this belt of gold, usually in the ancient world, of this time anyway, signified royalty or nobility. So it's possible that this angel is kind of a noble angel, who knows. We're not told this, but it's certainly he's fighting a prince, so he's possibly also from the from God's side, a prince among angels. That's possible. It's certainly his attire would tell us something like that. But he has eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs gleam. His face is like the appearance of lightning. He's a scary guy. He's a scary guy. He's if you want to set a saint to an attitude of fear, this would do it, I think. He doesn't appear, as it were, just as a man. Now, an angel can appear just as a man, but he appears in all of his heavenly glory. Do you see that? And the question arises because of the response that this has on Daniel, what it provokes in Daniel. Why on earth show up like that? Why on earth come and make that impression upon a human being? And I don't have a straightforward answer. It's an interesting question, though, is it not? That God permitted him to do that. It's not, I'm sure, we can discount the possibility that God says, okay, you go and answer Daniel's prayer there, and God tells him, and by the way, don't show up like that, you know, with your face shining and your feet burning and everything like that. You know, I mean, just tone it down a bit. And he forgets and he shows up, you know, like that. I'm sure that's not the case. He's there and makes that impression for a reason, and I think it has something to do with the message that he is going to convey. And that has to do, in this chapter, with his encounters with the Prince of Persia. The Prince of Persia, that we'll get to. So just keep that in mind. Whatever. When he speaks with the voice of a multitude. So it's a loud, it's a deep, it's a sonorous, commanding voice that he speaks to Daniel with. And Daniel's response here is that he's trembling. He trembles. And the people who were with him, they don't see the angel, but they sense something. They sense something of overwhelming spiritual power. They sense a presence among themselves that is very disquieting. Now, it is a holy presence. It is a pure presence. But it is a powerful and intimidating presence. They sense it and they get out of there. And Daniel's alone. I'm sure he's really, you know, he looks up and he's thinking, where are you guys gone? Thanks a lot, you know, but Daniel is left alone. That's part of why this angel showed up the way that he did. But he's left alone and he has no strength left in him. Now he's 85, 90 years old. So, you know, he doesn't have a great deal of strength, but I don't know. I mean, if you've shook hands with Paul Krauss recently, you know that he's got quite a bit of strength left in him. And this thing really drained him emotionally and physically. So at the end of verse 8, his appearance was changed. Notice that. His appearance was changed. He had a healthy appearance, and in fact the word that's used there, it says fearfully changed, but it can be translated even distorted. And I'm not saying he was ugly, but this really affected him physically as well. I heard the sound of his words, verse 9, as I heard the sound of his words, he fell on his face in a sleep, and then the hand touched him and set me trembling on my hands and knees. That's kind of humiliating, probably, but that's all that his strength could bear. And then these words. Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved or esteemed. Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. Now, this is repeated later on as well. This angel creates fear, does he not? He is somebody who, by his presence in the human realm, and by his appearing in the human realm, and being perceived by Daniel, and even by those that were around who didn't see him, all of whatever they were doing by the Tigris, what business they were on, that went out of their minds, clean gone. And now, the power of the supernatural realm and their helplessness in the face of it, that was the thing. That was the impression that was left. And that, I think, was a deliberate impression, as I said. But then, rather than threaten Daniel, rather than make Daniel cower even more, rather than rebuke Daniel, the first words, well, there was a touch. And then the first words out of the angel's mouth were recognition of the value and the esteem and the love in which this weak human being, this old man, was held in the courts of heaven. This Daniel may have felt at this point at his lowest ebb, probably felt more vulnerable and more insignificant at this time than he did when he was dragged off to Babylon all those many years ago. And yet, he is told straight away that he is significant, that he is loved, that he is a man of honor. Now, this is an extraordinary contrast, because yes, Daniel's one of the great men of faith in the Bible, and we perhaps are nowhere near his stature as far as being spirituality is concerned. And yet, in Christ, being given the Holy Spirit, being adopted into God's family, let's think about these things. And do you not think that an angel could say to us, you and me, yes, in all of our frailty and all of our faults and so on, do you not think that somebody who has those marks upon them is not honored in heaven, is not a man, a woman, a child, greatly beloved, greatly esteemed in heaven? You see, it's important, I think, to remind ourselves of this reality, of this truth, because the world despises us. The world would rather be without us and may make moves in the coming years to do something about that. Howbeit, whatever they decide that they're going to do, they cannot eradicate this truth about Daniel. They can't change it in relation to us either. A man, a woman, deeply loved in heaven. It says in the Bible that one day, folks, we shall judge angels. What, you mean one of these things? One of these guys? Daniel was in he wasn't prepared to get up there and start judging this angel. Of course, that's not what the whole thing's about, but it's a good job that we'll be changed, that we'll be glorified, that we will be transformed. Because we'll certainly need to, if we're going to have these guys to deal with. If that's true, how glorious do you think we would be? Eh? How glorious do you think our transformation will be? It's just a thought. And so, he's addressed here in verse 11, man greatly loved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. Fear not. So fear, but don't fear. Fear, because that was the impression that the angel made. And that was intended. It was intended that Daniel had this response. God knew what would happen if an angel appeared to Daniel like that, and it happened. He trembled, he fainted, he lost all strength. There he was, this pathetic old man on his hands and knees. And yet, he is told not to fear. Now, that's an interesting comparison in and of itself, and I just want to just quickly say something in relation to that, and that's this. We're not ready in and of, as we are, and in and of ourselves right now. Yes, we're saved if we've trusted in Jesus and our sins have been cast as far as the east is from, the north is from the south, the east is from the west. That's true of us. But we are not glorified. We are not what we shall be. Which means we are not ready in and of ourselves to stand in front of God in these bodies, in this weakness. We're not ready to just march into heaven. We have to be changed. Heaven is so many degrees greater, more brilliant, more vibrant, more glorious than I think we can imagine. And we have to be changed if we are to set foot there. And this is what this brings out. Here's a servant in heaven showing up to a person who is a great saint on earth. But the comparison is just out of all balance. And yet now, Daniel serves God in heaven. But not like this. Not like this. I'm sure he is glorious indeed. So moving on quickly, verses 9 through 11. We're told that Daniel is greatly beloved and that he is not to fear. But now he is to set his heart to understand what he had been praying about. And strength is imparted to him in order to do that. So, just quickly here. Paul recognizes this truth in the New Testament. He says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. He knows that God's grace is sufficient. And I want to just say this. The strength that was imparted, and he's strengthened yet again later on, it doesn't do away with the weakness. It doesn't do away with totally with the fear and the trembling, but it's enough. We have enough strength to listen. We have enough strength to do what God wants us to do. I've been reading a book that I've been sent to review, and it's got a very interesting introduction. It's by a man who's was a doctor, is a doctor, who in 1980 heard about the plight of Cambodians who had fled from the Khmer Rouge over to neighboring Thailand and who were there in hospital and they got malaria and so on, and he was touched by it and he felt that he should go over there. Long story short, he found himself over there. But when he got to the Cambodian camp, they didn't need another doctor. So he was sent over to another place where the Khmer Rouge were. These were the murderers, the killers of 2 million of their countrymen. And they were in a hospital also on the border, and they had malaria, and they were dying. And as he said, you can well imagine, I didn't have much sympathy with their plight. But he felt God wanted him to go there. Strangely, though, as he was going over there, he fell into a fit of depression, of severe depression. He thought, no, God, you've called me over here. Why on earth would I get into this depression and then be separated from all of these other people and sent over to the Khmer Rouge to deal with them? Well, it just so happened that he had enough strength every day as he was going on his rounds in the malaria wards to tell each person he felt that he should tell them, first of all, ask them if they were sinners, and when they all said yes to that one, and then the next day just tell them a very brief gospel message. He didn't have the strength because of his depression to tell them any more than that. But out of his work and the work of a missionary who had been there, who spoke Cambodian and had been there for many years and had seen no fruit, thousands of the Khmer Rouge came to Christ. Thousands of them in that camp. He saw a revival. Now, it's not the kind of revival we would have wanted. We would have said, well, you know, just forget about them and spark a revival somewhere else with better people. But God chose to spark a revival there. The important thing was that although this man was without strength, he had enough strength. And Daniel was without strength, but he had enough strength to listen, and he had enough strength to remember, and he had enough strength to write it down. And this vision was an important vision. So moving on quickly to this last mysterious part. He said, I was sent straight away. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And then, just a little bit later on, after giving him more strength in verse 18, he says, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And then he says, but now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. And then says that no one contends with me except Michael, your prince. This is mysterious stuff. This is strange language indeed. What on earth is he talking about? And how can the prince of Persia, the Medo-Persians, how can Cyrus, even though he calls himself the Great, how's he going to stand up against someone like this? I mean, the officials that were around Daniel didn't even see him, and they went their way, didn't they? They flew the scene. Daniel himself, a great saint of God, a man of deep faith, could not withstand what his eyes and ears were receiving. It drained him of his strength. So I don't think that Cyrus of Persia could have withstood this angel for 21 days and stop him getting through to Daniel. That's obviously not the right interpretation here. This prince of Persia is angelic. And he's demonic because he withstands the angel of God. But what is interesting also about this is that he seems to be over must be a powerful demon, because he's over the government of Persia. Or at least part of the government of Persia. There are kings of Persia that are mentioned here as well. Now what does this tell us? And then the prince of Greece is going to come. Again, we're not talking about Alexander the Great here. We're talking about a demon who is over the affairs of that part of the world. Kind of making sure that God's will is not done, making sure that the will of Satan is done, that the governments are going away from God and so on. This appears to be the influence that they're having. When Paul talks about powers and principalities in Ephesians chapter 6, he really means it. He's not joking, is he? He's not just talking about, a little bit of the exorcist and that heads turning round and green stuff going across the room, as nasty as that is. He's talking about incredible influence in this world. And in the Bible, Satan is called the God of this age. Now, folks, we shouldn't take that lightly. We're talking about some power here. We're talking about some influence here. And his angels, his demons, have a great deal of influence on human affairs. That's what I think we can gather from this passage. Which means that they have influence today. Which means that the way that the world is going in abandoning Christianity and embracing a virtue that is evil, actually, embracing things that are contrary to the Word of God in every way imaginable, and then covering it up with language that makes them feel good, even though they've done no good, is not just hatched in the sinful hearts of powerful men and women, but it's also hatched in the minds of demons and their satanic king. This is part of the Christian worldview. It's an important part of the Christian worldview, and we should not shirk it. This is reality. History is a fight on a cosmic level between angels and demons. Now, it's not a fight, please don't get me wrong, it's not a fight between God and the devil. Okay? It's not a fight like that. God gets hold of the devil, I mean, it's over. Okay? It's like, one of those cartoons. Boom, 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 boom. Daffy Duck gets smashed. I mean, it's not that. Okay? We know that Satan is no match for God. And in fact, Michael, the archangel in Jude, the book of Jude, is somebody who disputes with Satan. So Satan's of about that power. That's powerful. But we're nowhere near the power and authority of God, and we're nowhere near the power and authority of Jesus, the Son of God. But it's real, and what's happening all around us, what's happening is influenced by the satanic realm. And so is our present history, so is what happens in the latter days. But in the latter days, it appears as though the lid comes off. Now maybe the lid comes off and the satanic realm has more influence and more power, and is more clearly seen because of the removal of the church, the light, in the rapture. That's possible. That's one possible theological fallout from the church being removed, if the church is indeed removed at that time. But we know that as chapter 11 will go to tell us, what happens on earth, what happens in history is influenced by what is happening in the unseen realm. Kings and princes are at battle. They're extremely powerful. They inhabit, it's mysterious. We're not told a great deal about it. And, sometimes when it's encountered, I know Steve has encountered it somewhat. The people that we visited in San Luis Obispo, they were relating to us an encounter with a young man at the college there who seemed to be healthy and seemed to be, do okay and so on, but after talking with him, praying with him, they found this guy going into convulsions. And they found this guy going into spitting out all of these names and in all of these different voices. This was happening in front of them and so on. This guy was demon-possessed. They told him for years and years, these demons, that he was special. Anyone remember the UFO movie, the alien invasion, intrusion? That's something that they were saying. And he was told he was special. And yet, he was into New Age stuff. He said he ate meat. Interesting thing. He ate meat because they didn't like it. Interesting stuff. But here's a man who was terribly afflicted, a young man, terribly afflicted. And my friend, who's a pastor, he said, it just makes you think. Because without me praying, this would never have revealed itself. But he said, it just makes you think how many other students there at Cal Poly or other universities or other places are likewise afflicted in this way. How much of this is around? Well, we don't know, and we shouldn't speculate. The fact of the matter is, deliverance was within this guy's power, but he didn't want to. He said that I'm special, and my friend said, no, you're not special. You're a sinner. You're a sinner, and you need to be saved by Christ, and you need to come to him, not in your specialness, but in your ruin. And he wouldn't do that. Well, those demons had power over his decision-making, over his outlook, and more powerful demons have power in the political realm and in the moral realm in the world around us. That's the reason, I think, that the angel appeared in the way that he did. We don't need to be intimidated or afraid of the demonic realm. We have guys like this on our side. We have Michael, the archangel, and, let's not forget, we're also sons of God and brothers of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is victor over Satan. And so whatever we make of this chapter, I think the takeaway is that it gives us a look behind the curtain. It gives us an impression of this greater realm of which we will be a part, in a sense. So a physical part, but we will see this, at least the good side of it, when God calls us home. So prayer, service, selflessness, the fruit of the Spirit. These are powerful things, even though they don't appear to be, maybe from our perspective. And even if we are weak, please understand that in God's sight, we're beloved, we're esteemed, we have His peace upon us, and we are strong in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be aware of the fact that we don't battle against the flesh and blood, even though it appears to be that way, but really the battle is against principalities and powers. It's a battle for truth. It's a battle for the souls of human beings who are made in your image. We're grateful, Lord, if we have trusted Jesus, that our souls are safe, our futures are secure, and the evil one can't touch us. If we're not saved, then I pray that maybe this sort of message will get through to us. Maybe this sort of message will help us to see what is involved in a greater level, and that we would flee to Christ, who is our only chance of salvation, and whose salvation is eternal and is secure. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.